Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to continue our study about the kingdom, and maybe kind of like last week's Mother's Day, and today we're celebrating our graduates. But as I studied and prepared for today, the message is so fitting for all of us, and in particular ought to be helpful to our graduates. So find your place there in Matthew chapter 24. I've got, I don't think he would mind, maybe he would, but too bad he's not here anyway. I've got Graydon's Bible up here, and one of the things that the church did was to highlight some verses and got some tabs here. There's notes out there that people had written, and I was kind of thumbing through, just looking at some of the verses that were highlighted or marked by people, and I wanted to share this one before we get into the message today. Somebody marked Romans 8:28. Anybody familiar with that one? A great verse for all of us, but for those of you who may not be familiar with it, Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And it doesn't mean everything's going to be good in your life, but it means that God is going to work all things together for good. So love him. And realize that if you're in Christ, you've been called to his purposes. And what great advice for young people. So you graduates, you ought to take the time to go through and look at the verses. People in this church who love you and love God's word have marked these verses because they mean something to them, because they've been helpful to them, and because they have the wisdom to know they'll be helpful to you. So please keep that in mind. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pick up at verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, I am thankful for the day. I'm thankful for the opportunity together with the saints here in this place. Thankful for these graduates and how you've been with them these years of their high school careers and before that. And we pray you'll continue to be with them and help them in the future to walk with you, to follow your truth, to walk and stay in the word of God, and that you would just guide their lives and shape them and help them to be used by you in your kingdom for your purposes and your glory. And as they abide in you and in your word, that they will bear much fruit for your glory. Help us all, Lord, to be disciples who make disciples. Please bless your word now in spite of me. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and that you would move, that your will would be accomplished in our lives, and that we would all be found ready and watching when our Lord does come. Bless your word now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 29, the Lord says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they that see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, we spent some time talking about that abomination of desolation. We talked a little bit about the tribulation and how great it will be. I've tried to be transparent with you guys and let you know that there are other Bible-believing Christians who have different views on these events that we're talking about. And I think the critical thing is that everybody knows and understands that Jesus is coming again. We may debate about a lot of things about it, but somebody can be a Bible-believing Christian and believe something different about the end times than you do. Now, if they deny that Jesus is coming again, they've stepped outside of the bounds of Scripture, in my less than humble opinion, and that is not true. It's not orthodoxy. It's not something to be believed. But other than that, there's a lot of debate, discussion. But I know this, when Jesus describes this tribulation that's going to happen, it's a tribulation that's greater than anything that has happened in the past or anything that will happen other than it, and that if God didn't shorten the days, that nobody would survive it. And I believe that nothing like that's ever happened in the past. There have been some horrific events in history. Listen, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the oppression and the persecution that led up to that was horrific for the Jews. It was a terrible time, but it was just a foreshadow of things to come. If you know anything about history, then you know the Holocaust, but led up to World War II was a horrific time in world history. That unspeakable, unimaginable, inhumane things were done to human beings, and it was horrific, but that was foreshadowing of even worse things that could come. So I want you to get that this tribulation he's talking about, while AD 70 certainly might have been a near fulfillment, we talked a lot about dual fulfillment, there was something that would happen soon, but there's something even greater that is yet to happen, and nothing like he describes has happened in its totality. So he gives us that tribulation, the great. And then we come to immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, verse 29. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. The Lord says there's going to be a time that the heavens will be shaken. You can find this type of language in the Old Testament as well, in Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Isaiah 13 and 9. This is day of the Lord judgment language. Isaiah 13, 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." And if you were to go back and study the prophecies of Isaiah, you would find that there were things that would happen near the destruction of Jerusalem, the carrying away of the captivity into Babylon. There was a time of terrible destruction, and the wrath and judgment of God was poured out. But I submit to you, even then, the things that Isaiah prophesied have not fully been fulfilled. They've not fully been realized. These are but a shadow of the full wrath of God being poured out. And you can read about that in the Revelation. You can read about how God's going to send the trumpets and the vials, and all of these things are going to happen, and his wrath is going to be poured out in totality on the earth. And if he didn't shorten the days, if he didn't number the days, then nothing would survive. And it's only by his mercy and his grace that anyone lives. It's only by his mercy and his grace that any of us live. It's only by his mercy that anyone's saved. And it'll only by his mercy that anyone makes it through this great tribulation. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Or we might say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Delivered. Saved. "For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." God is going to send a day of terrible judgment. And again, Joel was talking about some things that would happen soon and some things that would happen later. And the problem with the Jews in Jesus' day misunderstanding the prophecies, they put the day of the Lord all at one time. Messiah would come and establish his earthly kingdom. That would all happen at one time. They did not understand the mystery of the church age. They didn't understand the mystery of the church, that there would be Messiah would come and die for the sins of the people, then he would ascend into heaven, and that he would give a promise to come again one day. They didn't understand this great time period that we are experiencing now. And it's the reality of the scriptures. It's the prophecies that he's given. Revelation 6:12. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So we understand that there's going to be a time of great shaking of even the foundations of creation. And it teaches us that the things of this earth are not stable, and you should not build your life on the things of the earth. If even the heavens are going to be shaken, and the earth is going to be shaken, and even islands of the sea are going to be moved from their place, don't build your life on things that can be shaken. Build your life on the Word of God and the things above the earth that can never be shaken. See, I told you there was something in here for the graduates. Don't build your life on the things of this earth. You know, a lot of young people, they have plans. Some of these young people have graduated, and they've kind of got a life plan. They've got things mapped out. They know where they want to go. They know where they want to go to college. They know what kind of degree they want to get. They got the dream job lined up. And some of these young people are like, I just, you know, hope to get a job and pay some bills. And their parents are like, you are going to get a job and pay some bills. Some of you have your life kind of mapped out, and some of you don't have a clue. You just kind of take it as it comes. But either way, you need to know this. Build your life on the Word of God. Because I promise you that you go around and ask some of the wise people in this room today if their life kind of mapped out, followed the plan they had set, and they'll probably laugh at you. What didn't go exactly like I had mapped out? And go exactly as I had planned. But you know what's unchanging? Unchanging is God's word. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he does. I don't know what's around the next corner, but he does. Over the next hill, but he does. So this earth's going to be shaken. Don't trust in the things of this earth. Don't build your life on this world or its systems, because it will all fall one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You guys still with me? The earth and the works therein will be burned up. All of man's systems, all of our cities, all of our infrastructure, all of our governments, everything that mankind can put together on this earth, and some of it is amazing, isn't it? I mean, you look at some of the cities that have been built, some of the buildings that have been built, skyscrapers. I mean, it's just amazing infrastructure, amazing things that people have built. Not only that, but systems. The United States of America is 250 years old. That's pretty cool. About to celebrate our 250th. That's pretty amazing. And listen, everybody in this room probably has a problem with something about our country. Is that fair? Come on, people. You're like, no, I love it just the way it is. Wouldn't change a thing. And what's crazy about that is it doesn't matter which side of the political aisle you're on, everybody's unhappy with the way things are. Amen. It's like the American way. Let's be unhappy with the way things are. It doesn't matter. Listen, this nation's not perfect, but it was founded on the principles of the Word of God. Amen. And people can deny that all they want to, but you should just go back and read what the founding fathers said. Any of you students, graduates that are about to go to college, and some of you who are in college, you need to hear me. Listen to what the author said, not what a professor in 26 says that they said. That's right. I mean, if you want to know what John Adams or Thomas Jefferson or Ben Franklin or any of those men, what they actually thought. You can go read what they said. Okay? I just want to warn some of you. I know some of you are already in school and some of you are going. Some of you aren't. Either way, I just want you to know this. When I left high school and went to college, basically my professor said, all of your teachers in high school were stupid. They didn't know what they were talking about. The history they taught you was false. Let me give you a new history. That's what they do. And then when I got out of college and started reading on my own, I'm like, well, they were wrong too. Right? So what do you got to do? You got to figure it out for yourself. And you have the ability to do that better today than ever. And I don't just mean ask ChatGPT or Gemini or Claude or whichever AI you prefer. You can go back and read the original. Okay. Seeing then, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I want you to get this. Some of the debate that happens between these end time events are people who read about Matthew 24 and they're like, that is not a good thing. The coming of the Son of Man is judgment. He likens it to Noah and the flood. Like, that's not good to be taken away in the flood. And they're like, so it's all about judgment. It's all about wrath. And you got to understand something. Both things are true at the same time. The coming of the Son of Man is going to be a bad day for unbelievers. Because their opportunity to repent and believe the gospel is going to end in that moment. They're not, that's it. Time's up. But for us who believe, it is a glorious day. So yes, it's awful for the unbeliever, but for those who are in Christ, it's the thing that we are looking for. It's the day that we're longing for. It is the coming of our Savior. It's the moment, dear friend, that you get to see your Savior face to face in all his glory. No more will the world spit in his face. No more will they stomp on his name. No more will he be ridiculed, but every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess the truth that you know today, that you celebrate today, that you worship in today, that Christ is Lord over all. He's coming. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What kind of Christian are you becoming in the light of the coming King? I mean, I think everybody in this room believes Jesus is coming again. And I think most people in the room probably believe that he could come at any moment. That may be something we vary on, but I think most of you probably believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come suddenly. He's going to come unexpectedly. I mean, maybe like a thief in the night. And not to say that he's, like, that's a bad thing. It's just saying that it's unexpected. It's a surprise. He's given the picture of lightning that flashes in the east and shines to the west. I mean, when you're watching a lightning storm, you don't know when the next flash is going to happen, do you? It's always a surprise. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been shocked by like an outlet, like working with electrical and you've been shocked? Anybody? Brother Dean, go ahead, put your hand up real high. No, you've been there. When we were helping build the new building that's not so new anymore at Vian, when we were at Landmark, they had, Brother Steve wanted to make sure all of the lights in the sanctuary came on in order. You get that right? There's 7 switches in 1 outlet box, and they're all out of order. And he says, Isaac, I want you to go in there, and I want you to put those in order. Well, to be able to know, I'm not smart. So I didn't, like, label them and then move them around with the breaker off. I did it hot. Because it's, you know, why would you bother to walk in there to the breaker when you can just flip it on and off and figure it out? I got shocked so many times doing that. And what's so funny, I love the fact that we call it being shocked because it was surprising every time. Like every time I did it, it's like, It's surprising, right? You're not expecting it. And that's, I'm smart, huh? Not expecting to get shocked working with hot wires. Jesus is going to come suddenly. It's going to surprise the world. It's going to be surprising. And if we know that everything in this world is going to be burned up, and we know the foundations of the world are going to be shaken, if we know even the stars from heaven are going to fall, if we know all of this is going to be removed and remade by the Lord, we know that's going to happen, and we know it can happen at any time, shouldn't that change the way we live? Shouldn't it change the way I wake up in the morning? With an expectancy that I might today, might be the day I get to see my Savior. Today might be the day that he comes again. I just want you to focus your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. The appearing of the Son of Man teaches us to center our lives and our hope on Jesus. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is our hope. Now, there are some who read this and would say that this is not literally Jesus coming. It's talking about him coming in judgment, that the cloud of him coming is him coming in judgment, and it's all pointing back to AD 70, and it's all fulfilled. I don't think that that's true. I think that the text demands more than what happened in AD 70. You can study that out for yourself, but I just want you to see this. They shall see the Son of Man coming. The world is going to see him in the world. The tribes of the earth, the nations, are not going to be happy. They're going to mourn. They're going to be mourning. They're going to be broken. Daniel is where this title, the Son of Man, comes from. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I want you to get this. This begins with Jesus coming and dying for our sins. He ascends into heaven, and all judgment is given to the Son. He wins back everything that Adam lost in the garden. The dominion that God had given to the first man, Adam, and he lost in his sin, is won back by Jesus at the cross. And when he conquers death in the grave, when he dies and rises again, he receives all of this kingdom and dominion and glory, and it's his, and it starts with him establishing his church, and it continues everlasting to everlasting. You see, I believe Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven now. And he rules and reigns in the hearts of all those who believe. His kingdom is expanding and growing. Every time someone hears and believes the gospel, the kingdom grows. But it's not just that spiritual kingdom that's growing. He is coming again. And we will establish his throne on the earth. So what do we do? Matthew 24 shows Jesus coming in all of his glory. It shows the one who comes is received with sadness by unbelievers. But it is what we long for and what we hope for. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The fact that Jesus is coming again should cause us to desire to be more like Jesus. You know, when we start studying these end times events, there's always this argumentation that happens and debate. And I've seen some brothers get pretty heated as they discuss this stuff and argue about how it's going to go down. And brothers and sisters, when you do that, you're missing the whole point. That's right. The prophecy is supposed to make us more holy. It's not supposed to make us hateful towards each other. It's supposed to move us to be more like Christ, to love Him more and to be more like Him, to be more faithful, to be watching and to be ready when He comes. He is coming again. And we want to be found faithful and ready when He comes. Now, after what we read this morning in our text, He says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And there's more to get into here, but I want you to just catch a couple of things. Look at verse 42 in our text, Matthew 24, 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Watch. Like the guard on duty, the soldier who's on watch, watch for Him to come. Be ready. Be ready. Watching and faithful. In verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Be watching, be ready. In verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus is coming again. All of the things of this world are going to be burned up. You can go get a job and you can work really hard. The Lord might bless you with a house, with cars, with boats, with things of this earth. But I want to tell you, you need to live for the One who's coming again, not for the things of this earth. Keep Christ first in everything you do. And be reminded that if the nations are going to mourn at His coming, that's because they don't trust in Him, because He's not their Savior. So what should that do? It ought to motivate us to take the gospel to those who are not ready for His coming. It ought to motivate us to take the gospel to the world, to support missionaries who do, but to be our own missionary where we are, when we go to school and we go to work and we go about our communities, that when you're interacting with your friends online, when you're gaming with them and you're talking to people from all over the world, that you would share Christ with whoever you can so that they can believe and be ready when He comes. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. While they're coming, hear verse 31 one last time. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is going to come again, and He's going to gather up those who have trusted in Him. He's going to gather up His saints, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? That was a real question, not rhetorical. Are you ready? Amen. I mean, if the trumpet sounded right now, this is it. Are you ready? If you're not ready, you can be. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. And what He demands is that we would repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin and unbelief. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And when you call on His name, He will save you. Be ready, because He's coming. And if you're not in Christ, He's coming with wrath. But if you are in Christ, He's coming with everlasting redemption. Trust in Him today. While we sing. Page 5.